My mind's just stuck. Sorry, Colombia friends at the back and South, you know, America. Some visitors at the back. Some Korean friends at the back. Hi, welcome. Good to see you guys. And then also welcome some new friends there. Okay. Do you want to take a second just to say hello or just move straight on? Yeah. Huh? Move straight on. All right. Okay, all right. Okay. Woo. Penguins just went through. I feel sudden cold. Anyway, we are very warm fellowship, right? And just want to why don't we pray? I've just got a call. Well, a couple of people we need to pray for. You know Susanna. So Sunny and Julie just saw them and came back. And let's pray for Susanna. This year, she's been losing weight fast. So we need to pray for her. How many remember Dr. James, Ong, and Irene? Been with us for a long time. But last year, they couldn't continue anymore. Now he's in hospital. So let's pray. I've seen him yesterday. We're praying that he will be able to interact with the family again by getting, you know, some clarity. We thank God. I mean, I talked to the one of our two daughters. Their faith in God is so sturdy. So even though they're, you know, it's not easy. It's a difficult time, but their hope in God, hope for resurrection, and hope for eternal life is so strong that I find, wow, these times like this, your faith in Jesus, our faith in Jesus truly, truly makes difference because we're people of eternity. But right now, let's pray for them in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Father God, we bring Susanna, we bring, Lord, James, Dr. James, before you, Lord. You know their physical condition and also stress on the family. Father, we pray for your ministry of angels, ministry of the Holy Spirit, as also, Lord, many of us in the church, Lord, have visited, Lord, and then ministered to Susanna many times, and also Dr. James, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you will dispense your grace, deep grace, O God, that in the time, O God, of difficulty, Lord, they will not be overwhelmed by grief, but Lord, grieve well as well emotionally. But Lord, also have their faith, their heart firmly rooted in your promises, O God. Father, I pray, Lord, in the time of, Lord, difficulty and challenges and darkness, Lord, Lord, your word will shine like a star, so much brighter that we will see, Lord, your promises and your Lord, promise of eternal life will become so much more real to them and to each and every one of us, Lord God. So, Lord, we thank you, Jesus. You have overcome death, and Lord, by your resurrection life, you have defeated, Lord God, stings of death, O God, and fear of unknown by rising from the dead, and Lord, giving us that eternal life as well. So, Lord, we pray. We thank you, Lord. We pray for that you will also minister to every members of the family, the daughters, O God, two daughters, and the grandchildren, Lord, and meet their emotional needs as well. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay. All right. Let's go to Luke chapter 7. We've started looking at chapter 7. Chapter 7 is a very special chapter. It's got four individual stories. It's four individual brief meeting with Jesus. Children, do we have a children's ministry? Yeah, all gone. The rest are welcome to stay. Let's give them a hand here, children's ministry and teachers. Okay, they're at the back already. All right, so Luke chapter 7 is a unique kind of a chapter whereby four different individuals meet with Jesus, and each of those meetings are not pre-planned. It just so happens it's raised by occasion. So, and then you see a portrait of Jesus, and the key is to see how the individual people's heart move and how Jesus' heart move, because in this story you see humanity of Jesus. How many love Jesus? And humanity of Jesus. He is a perfect human being. And in the Gospels, you will see human side of Jesus more than, I guess, divine side in the most of Gospels. And this is a critical information because I was praying this morning and last night after preparing all the sermons, and my prayer, as we go through the Gospel of Luke, it's not that, you know, we will have a fantastic, you know, knowledge that I pray that we will also have. But my prayer is that for the rest of the year, as we go through the Gospel of Luke, we will grow deep in love for Jesus. He will impart love for Jesus. I pray that this church, you and me and this church, will be marked with very real, burning love for Jesus Christ. That Jesus will feel comfortable. That Jesus will feel right at home here in the church because we are burning with love for the human Jesus and the Son of God, divine Jesus. Amen. So that's my prayer, revelation of who Jesus is. Now, we've looked at two cases last Sunday of, two people. Now we're going to look at the next two, one or two. We will see how far we can go. We saw centurion's faith, and we also saw Jesus just raise the dead in nine. And now we're going to look at next encounter. It's not direct encounter, but through the disciples, John the Baptist, political prisoner, deeply, deeply spiritual man. And then he needs an encounter, an answer from Jesus. And then after that, a sinful woman in a meal table also has an encounter and see who Jesus is. Okay, let's read from verse 18. We're going to read right through up to verse 35 and see how we go. All right, you can read from the screen. I'm going to read from the New King James Version. Verse 18. Then, if you can follow, that's fine. If you want to just read the red bit, that's fine as well. All right. Then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" When the man had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?'" And that very hour, he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." When the messengers of John departed, he began to speak to the multitude concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by a wind? What did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who are gorgeously appareled and live in luxury are in king's courts. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. And this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. For I say to you, among those born of the women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he.' And when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justify God, saying, having been baptized with the baptism of John, but the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. And the Lord said, 'To what then shall I liken the men of this generation? And what are they like? They're like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, saying, "We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned for you, but you did not weep." For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, 'He has a demon.' But the Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Look, a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is justified by all her children. Amen. Amen. So we looked at just outstandingly righteous centurion, a Gentile man, honorable, having great faith in God. And then Jesus moved to Nain and raised a young man. Prince of life met procession of death. One of them had to get out of the way. This time, it was the procession of death that had to get out of the way because Jesus is a prince of life and source of life. The news of that work, that resurrection, spread like a wildfire. That place is near where Elijah, Shunem, near the same mountain, raised the dead son, dead widow. And the news just spread like a wildfire. A great prophet has now risen in our midst. And the spread of Jesus' fame is like a wave. And then John still is now shut up in prison called Macarius. Macarius, yeah. He's put into prison by Herod Antipas. And he's still there suffering. Jesus is somehow moving around and doing all the good. And John is waiting, waiting, waiting. Jesus didn't visit him to set him free. We got some pictures, if you can go back. There's a castle near the Dead Sea, just one above, that's a prison. Yeah, that's the place where John was imprisoned, just on the east side of Dead Sea. It's a big castle, it's an ugly castle, and that's where John was imprisoned for having said that, for criticizing Herod Antipas for his immorality. And he's in solitary confinement, this young man, John, Jesus' cousin. And can you try to feel what John is feeling there in this dark place, in a tiny cell, nothing to look forward to, but a certain death. So John summons two of his disciples and send them to ask Jesus this burning question. This is an important question. He's saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? I mean, feel the impact of that question. Isn't it John who was completely dedicated all his life in the wilderness to be the voice to point to the one who is coming? And he did. Not long ago, he said, this is the one. He said that there is a mightier one coming whose sandal straps I am not worthy untie. He said that he is the one. He said that he will baptize you with Holy Spirit and fire. And he says he will bring justice into this unjust world. He is the coming king. He just pointed to Jesus with every ounce of his energy. That was his life call. And now John is saying, are you the one? A doubt set in. Why? Well, let's think about John's condition. John is under a lot of strain. He is under physical strain. It is a cruel thing for a man of the field. He grew up in the field, lived in the field, have the field diet all his life, lived under the clear sky and a fresh air, fresh water from the stream. He's now shut in to a little tiny cell, dark dungeon, all by himself. No exercise, and the food is completely different, prison food, with nothing to look forward to but death. He's fulfilled his call. He has stuck to the voice of the God, the Spirit. He was driven to wilderness. He lived all his life in the wilderness as a voice crying out from the wilderness. He has obeyed God, and now he's in a little tiny dungeon cell shut in. And then this is a physical strain, but also there is a mental strain. Jesus is going around everywhere, healing the sick, helping the poor, raising the dead. He is, you know, opening the blind eyes. He is the one who is going to change the world. He's just raised the dead, not far from where he was. But Jesus is not coming to get John out. Not coming to get John out. One of messianic work is to set the prisoners free. Jesus is raising the dead, opening the blind eyes, helping the poor, preaching the gospel, healing the sick, and everything, lame to walk and dumb to talk. He's not coming to John to set him free. So it's a mental, it's not easy, is it? And then finally, I believe the spiritual turmoil is the worst one, because he prophesied about the one who is to come. He says he's going to make all the injustice. He's going to just come with the fire, put things right. So he called the fiery message of repentance. You got to get your life right, because the king is coming. And his winnowing fork is in his hand. He's going to separate the righteous from the wicked. He's going to set up the kingdom of God. You say, he's the one to come. And Jesus, all he's hearing is Jesus is engrossed in mercy ministry, going about, and he's doing nothing about what John prophesied. He's not bringing fire. He's not bringing purging and cleansing. He's not rebuking anybody. He is preaching the good news. He's healing the sick. He's raising the dead. He's engrossed with the ministry of mercy and healing, but not doing what he said he will do. Get the wrong things out. And John is saying, have I made a mistake? Would you think that? Have I made a mistake? I pointed to this man, but he's only doing a little bit of job. He's not really doing the true work that he's called to do. He had an idea of what Messiah will do, but Jesus is not fulfilling his idea. And if we all know that Jesus, John was not wrong. John was absolutely right, but the timing was wrong. And often we find that, how many find that, you know, those who have walked with God for 20 years plus, have received the promises of God, and you love the Lord, walk with the Lord, somehow our timing and God's timing don't always match. See, God's ways are higher than ours, and there is sometimes that struggle where we are at. And sometimes doubts can rage inside of us like a wild storm, and it can happen to the best of us. It can happen to the holy man and woman of God. What do you do when the doubts rage inside of you, when you are going through dark place where Jesus is touching everybody, all your friends, blessed, you know, in every way, and you are faithful to the call that God has given you, but you are suffering on the inside, and it seems that Jesus is doing everything for everybody, but not yet for you. And then when you go through this darkness, and then there is a doubt raging in your mind, what do you do? What did John do? John took his doubts to Jesus. That's what we gotta do. Don't take it to everybody else, spill all around. Take it to Jesus with your honest doubt. Because Jesus can bring the answer. He can come. He can deal with the doubts. Amen? So the two of the disciples of John comes and ask him direct question, are you the one? Or do we need to look for another one who will do all these things? And Jesus didn't give him a straight answer. He didn't say, yes, I am the one. Look at the Bible. He said that, don't listen to what I say, but tell John what you hear with your eyes and what you see with your ears. That's you. Oh, the other way. What you hear with your ears and what you see with your eyes. Thank you, Mia. All right. So you don't have doubts about me, right? Is this preacher right? Okay. So at that time, Jesus is healing many, opening the blind eyes, you know, losing the dumb to speak. And then he says, tell him what you see. Give him the evidence of what you see and hear. Let him come to conclusion. Let him remove his own doubts from his understanding of what kind of Messiah God is talking about from the scriptures. You know, sometimes when your friends and when your friends are going through the doubts and difficult time, sometimes textbook answer doesn't help them. Right? You gotta somehow pray and then help them to come to a place where they can remove doubts by themselves with the help of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, Jesus is basically, let's look to Isaiah 35, verse 4 to 6. Here is two scriptures. What this Messiah will do. Okay? It says, Isaiah 35, verse 4 to 6, it says, "Be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the blind eyes of the blind shall be opened, ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and tongue of the dumb sing." That's what the Messiah will do. Okay, and turn to Isaiah 61, verse 1. Jesus already quoted this. He says, "The Spirit of God, Lord God, is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives, opening the prison to those who are bound." That's Isaiah 61, verse 1. See, what Jesus is saying to John's disciples is that this is what the Messiah will do at first. He's going to come with burning heart, but what he will first do is he's going to bring salvation. He will help the weak and the poor, and God's mercy will precede before his judgment. So it's the timing. God's mercy is preceding like never before. And this is the Messiah who is to come. You need to check. You need to study, and you need to have your faith in the Word of God. This Word of God is being fulfilled before your very eyes. And you need to come to a conclusion who Jesus is. Is he the one or not? And he is. Hallelujah. Amen. He is. He's still the one. Still the one who brings salvation to all of us. And then Jesus said this very interesting thing. See, the Messiah, when the Messiah comes, the poor will have chance. The weak of this world will have chance, salvation, hope for this life and beyond. The weak and the poor and marginalized who don't have normal chance in life will have chance. People who are bound in hopelessness will suddenly become released with joy. Amen? And we still proclaim the same gospel to the poor, to the sick, to the weak, who are downtrodden. We still speak the same life. Jesus can set them free. Amen. Jesus is the God of salvation. But he will also bring justice to the world. If the message of John of repentance was relevant then, now it's more relevant. We are closer than when John was prophesying, when Jesus, who is baptizing with Holy Spirit and fire, will also bring justice to the earth. It's time to repent and turn to God. Amen. Hallelujah. And then Jesus said this to the disciples, "And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." Now that's deep. How many Christians have been offended at Jesus? Jesus is saying that if I am not your picture, your understanding of Messiah, I am God's kind of Messiah. You may not have the right understanding of who I am, but I am doing the will of God. How many know that wrong expectation can end up in a lot of offense? It's Jesus saying that, hey, all of you who follow me, if you don't get offended at who I am, the way I move, and the way God's timing of things work out, you're blessed if you don't get offended at that. Amen? You've been constantly seeing in the Gospels, Jesus got PhD in offending. Human, right? Anyone who is pride end up being offended at Jesus. You see that again and again. Could it be? See, Could it be that sometimes we too put an expectation of Christ, mold Christ into our picture of who he should be and what he should do and who he is, and we've got a wrong idea of him and we get offended? Amen? So it's so important. We want to walk with God and love God. We need to study Gospels. Amen, amen, and understand who Jesus is. Now, after having said that, what would the crowd say? Ooh, John the Baptist, he's offended at Jesus. John the Baptist, he's the one, you know, the great man of God, prophesied about Jesus. Now, he's got doubts. What kind of preacher is he? Is he a prophet? Or what is he? I thought John the Baptist was a great man, but now, looking back, a preacher in doubt, he's not great at all. Not great at all. As soon as people think that Jesus rise to John's defense. And then he asks three questions. What did you go out to see? What did you go out to see? A reed shaken by a wind? And he's saying, is John like a reed? Is he a man of double-mindedness? He just think one and prophesy one and then prophesy the other. Is he like this? He's an unreliable man? Is John like that? Saying no. What did you go out to see? Did you go out to see a soft garment people? People who just, you know, gotta be pampered with a lot of luxuries in life? Is John like that? People who just change their minds and when the pressure comes, they just can't hold under the pressure. They change their mind. Is John crumbling under the pressure in the castle? Saying no. John is not like that. In fact, the word there is like an effeminate kind of a man. People who are weak in their constitution. Is John like that? No, John is a man of the field. He spoke against, you know, Herod for his immorality. That's why he got imprisoned. John is nothing like that. What did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes. And John, Jesus saying he's more than a prophet. And he confirms and affirms John's calling. He is the voice, one crying in the wilderness. In fact, John is a unique one because he, you know, Old Testament prophets pointed to a fulfillment and prophesied. But they themselves were not the fulfillment of the prophecy. John was different. Malachi prophesied, Isaiah prophesied about the voice that will come. A messenger before the face of the Lord that God will send. John was the fulfillment of the prophecy as well as the prophecy. He's more than a prophet. And then he says, amazing thing. There's never been a man born of a woman greater than John. You see Jesus defending John straight ahead. As soon as he sent the disciples away, he turns around and says, you do not think any lower of John. He's the greatest man. You will never understand what kind of man he is before God. Isn't that wonderful, our Jesus? When you go through difficulties, this man that Jesus is not willing to go up and help and set him free, man who stood for the truth and suffering all alone in prison, man alone, despised, waiting for execution, man assailed with questions and doubts, Jesus says, this man is greater than you can ever comprehend. He's a man of God. He's saying that, you know, John may have a doubt about me, but I've got no doubt about John. I know who he is. He's a prophet. He's a more than a prophet. He's a greater prophet than you've ever come to understand. Hallelujah. You know, just a few days ago, and so on, you know, when I go to different places, I see man of God, woman of God, nameless, faceless, no great big bling bling, no great following, but people who suffer but are true to God. I find there's a great man and woman of God. World will never know. You know, they're not flying with the first class, but there are people all over the world, true men and women of God who follow Jesus till death. They're the great men of God and women of God. Amen? And when you go through honest doubts, dark places and times, your questions unanswered, take it to Jesus. And when you go through your trials, Jesus doesn't think less of you. He will defend you. He will stand with you. We may have doubts about the ways of God. He has no doubts about you. He will stand up for you. Amen. That's what he did for his cousin, John. Hallelujah. And then he makes another, every statement Jesus makes is just wow. Another statement. He says, okay, John, being such a great man, I tell you something, he says, but the least in the kingdom is greater than John. What? What? No one greater, and then the least is greater. What does that mean? What does that mean? Anybody? Is he saying that, yeah? Jesus. Pardon?
He doubted Jesus.
Jesus, yeah.
He doubted Jesus.
Endowed with Jesus.
He doubted Jesus.
Yeah, yeah, okay. I somehow kind of hear it in my, but yeah, it's something to do with Jesus, right? John the Baptist, he's the last of the Old Testament prophet. Before Jesus' death and resurrection. See, John prophesied, he who is coming will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. That was not to be fulfilled until Jesus' death and resurrection. And now, the least of us can receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit within and the fire of God in a way that John, in the Old Testament, people were never able to access. Amen. This would put us into such a, my goodness, Lord, why? Why are we born in this generation to have such amazing privilege? John was pointing toward for that great day. We are already part of that great day. Amen. And when you share a word, a gospel, good news about Jesus to one another and pray for them, what are you? You are transmitting the very fire and the Spirit of God to somebody. Something that John couldn't transmit. He could preach repentance. And we need repentance. But he couldn't transmit power of the Holy Spirit and the fire of God in a way you and I can. Hallelujah. Amen. 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 So in that way, we are in a much, much better covenant and more privileged than any other generation beforehand. Hallelujah. Now, very interesting. After that, Jesus again now turns to the crowd. He says, okay, now enough talk about John. I stand by this man. He is highly, highly esteemed man of God in heaven. So leave him there. He's going through whatever he's going through. I know. I've got no doubts about him. He will enter into his rest and his reward. But let's talk about our generation. Let's talk about you. What will I be likened this generation, people of this generation? And Jesus' main point about you, that's Jesus' generation, the people in general that he's ministering to, people who are thinking maybe John, the great man, was not so great. He says, let's talk about you. The condition of our generation, Jesus is saying, I can summarize in one word, it's childish. Childish. That's what Mark's generation that Jesus was ministering to. In those days now, what, you know, we go around, grow up, you know, playing like MacGyvers or, you know, Superman and so on. In those days, they didn't have that. They didn't have guns and Indians and bows and so on. They played weddings and funerals, saying that this generation of children, that's the next one, it's just like the children in the marketplace. And you would say, let's play, let's play. You know, the children can be very self-centered, petulant, you know, groggy, you know, unengaging, and so on. And they just, everything has to be to their taste. And children are beautiful, but they also can be very childish. You know the difference between children, childlike, and then childish. It says a spiritual condition of this nation, of his time, is childish. Childish. Self-centered And then they need to be constantly pampered and entertained, constantly pampered. And they sulk, they fret, and they refuse to get involved in the things of God. John came with fasting and fiery message of repentance, and they said, this is too much. You know, John, you're too serious, you're too somber. Maybe you've got a demon. I really can't go with that. It's just too much. Something's wrong with him, and it doesn't inspire me. And then comes Jesus. Jesus is different. He goes around touching the weak. He goes and sits with sinners. He's easy to approach. Jesus is sociable and approachable. And they say, well, you know what? Jesus is actually too relaxed. You know, he's not holy enough. He's not serious enough. Maybe he's flippant. It's to this, to that. God is sending his messengers, his, you know, servants. And people are just nitpicking different things. And you are not to my taste. You are not to my taste. This is too long. This is too short. This is too somber. This is not happy enough. You're too happy. You're shallow. You're too deep for me. All kinds. You know, you cannot meet the taste bud, spiritual taste bud. And children disengage very quickly. Need to be constantly entertained. Or they just drop out. Says this generation is just like that. Just like that. If it doesn't suit you, you just be like, I'm not going to play. Jesus saying, that's you. That's you. And I'm thinking, thank God, GI is not like that. It may be Jesus' generation. Jesus saying, some religious people's demand can never be met. Never be met. They always find fault with things of God, the service, the ministry, the method, approach, the preachers. Always find things that's wrong. What do they really want? They don't want God. That's what Jesus is saying. They don't want God. That's the problem. So you've got to grow up. Grow up. See, because wisdom, if you're wise, you will see. See, John, God called him to be ascetic, to fast and pray. Jesus, God called Jesus to reach out to the weak. See, they're both doing the will of God. They're two different vessels of glory. And if you're wise, you will see God in them and different expressions of life and ministry. And you will not miss it. You will go with it. You will receive it. You will have children. Your children will show it. Your fruit of your life will show it because you can recognize God. Despite the fact that it may not be perfectly to our taste, right? Some, when you study prophets of Old Testament, man, you don't want to go too close to them. These were real people. Jesus was a real person. And he wouldn't pamper to our taste bud. Amen. Hallelujah. You know what? What I'm saying is this. What Jesus is saying is this. Jesus can tell difference between honest doubts and struggles of faith and being childish or being need to be pampered, not hungry for God. He can tell the difference. We got to see the difference. See, if we are struggling, if we are going through difficult, dark periods with doubts, fears, go straight to Jesus. It will not make you any less of a person. Amen. When you struggle, do not feel ashamed to go to Jesus and take your doubt to Jesus. But when we are, not us, a man of this generation that Jesus was generally talking about, are spoiled, see, needs repentance. We need to repent from attitude like that because we'll miss out. He says, you know, these Pharisees and the lawyers, they missed out will of God for them because they were too picky. He says, so John is to this, Jesus is to that. They didn't get baptized by John. John offended them and they refused what God was doing and they missed out the will of God for them. That's what the Bible says. So, maybe we can go through another one, another short one. I'll preach the next one in 20 minutes. Are you okay? Or leave it for next week. You okay? Let's read the next one. All right. Then one of the Pharisees. Now, Jesus talked about Pharisee. Yeah? Pharisee missed out. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." "There was a certain creditor who had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And you gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." So we come to encounter number four. Now Jesus is in Pharisee's house. Now this is a Simon. This is not Peter. This is a Pharisee named Simon. Okay, so don't get confused with that. And this woman is not Mary of Bethany. It's not two different people. So people get confused a lot. I got confused in the past as well. So different one. Now a Pharisee is inviting Jesus to eat with him. Why is he inviting Jesus to eat with him? We don't know. Jesus just is beginning to clash with Pharisees. He's criticizing Pharisees. Is he trying to set a trap for Jesus? Or is he just trying to out of pride? Like, you know, this is a celebrity guest, preacher. Raise the dead. I want to, you know, entertain him. And in those days, dinner parties, you know, dinner invitation is very different from ours. This was open invitation. So it's not now, if Eddie calls me for dinner, I go to his home, and there's, you know, just Eddie and Sonia, and they will shut the door, and we, four of us, will sit down and eat and talk, right? But in those days, what they've done is that they normally sat out in the porch or on the field, on the, you know, not the field, garden, courtyard, with usually arches. So I found a picture that's sort of cut like that, and the table is at the center, okay? And then people who are invited guests will sit, and the villagers will come in freely to watch them eat, right? So the guest can show and demonstrate the spread, what kind of spread, a Middle Eastern spread of all kinds of chicken, no pork, right? Beef. And people can go, "Whoa, this host, this is amazing. This is a good dinner." And they can hear the conversations of the celebrity rabbis. And the news, this will go into Women's Weekly the next day, and they talk about the things, you know. Did you see the clash? Did you see the tension, you know, in the meeting? All kinds of things like that. And that was it. So this is where the spotlight from the village gets really focused on Simon. Okay? Now, Jesus, you can accuse Jesus of a lot of things, but Jesus doesn't play favoritism. For whatever reason, Jesus said, "Okay, I'll come." He will eat with sinners, he will eat with tax collectors, He will also eat with the Pharisees. Hallelujah. All right. So now, one more important, to understand it, one more important background is the table was not the table of today. Now you kind of sit, when you say recline, you sit in a chair. In those days, the table was really low. So I will demonstrate. You will actually lie down, leaning on your left, like this, and you will eat. Your feet will point away from the table, and you will eat and talk like that. Yeah, that's how they ate. So if somebody wants to approach somebody in the guest, you don't have to get under the table. Okay, Jesus' feet is spreading out, so women can just stand behind him, and then her tears can actually fall on Jesus' feet. It's really strange. How did she even get under the table? She didn't. All right. So these are very important backgrounds for you to understand. Okay, so now Jesus is eating. The mood is really growing. There's a good conversation, and there is a very suddenly disturbing thing happen. And a woman that everybody knew, immoral woman, to be a sinner, most probably prostitute, that most village men avoided, except maybe few, comes into the house, definitely uninvited. Simon doesn't, you know, but everybody knows. She approaches, she comes in, and then she stands just behind Jesus with a perfume, and she's not moving. The tension is building. Why is she coming here? Like, you know, as if, you know, the Pharisee feels very uncomfortable. And then she's started weeping. And emotion gets better of her. Tears begin to fall. And then the tears begin to just fall on Jesus' feet. And then she does something that no Israeli woman should do in those days. Untie her hair. And she begins to wipe the tears off Jesus' feet. Now that's, I can see, feel the tension here already. As I'm reading it, I feel the tension. And then she kisses his feet and takes out the tool of her trade, perfume, pours it, and then anoints his feet. What is Simon thinking? Simon is thinking, oh man, I can't eat anymore. Everybody's appetite, so just, you know, can't eat anymore. The party ruined, absolutely. And Simon is thinking, if this man, Jesus Christ, I mean, he raised the dead and all these things, if he were a true prophet of God, he would know what she's up to. She's up to something. He would know what she's up to. He will know who she is, why she's doing this. That's what he's thinking. Just inside. And then Jesus turns to him and says, yep, I can hear your thoughts, Simon. And then Jesus says, Simon, I have something to tell you. Now, when Jesus says, you know, Paul, I've got something to tell you, be ready. And Jesus tells a story in two sentences. Man, what a great story. Short, everything's there. It's about moneylender who lend money to two people who are poor. One, 500 denarii, 50 denarii, another one. Do you know how one denarii is 1 day's wage? So today's conversion is like $150,000. And to another person, $15,000. And he says, since they couldn't pay back, he just forgave them all. And he says, therefore, which one will love more? Very uncomfortable. And he says, I suppose. Why is he saying I suppose? It's because, well, first of all, no moneylender will ever just write out, you know, wipe off your debt, except that God is involved. And we see that, you know, debt cancellation, praise God. But secondly, he already saw where Jesus is coming. He didn't like the answer he has to give already. I suppose the one who is forgiven more, Jesus said, Simon, you have spoken rightly. And then Jesus does something very naughty. something in the Middle East you never do. Jesus criticized the host hospitality. And he says, I came in, you did not greet me with a kiss. I came in, you didn't give me water to wash my hands and wash my feet. You didn't anoint my head with oil. Look at what this woman is doing. She's washing my feet with her tears, with her hairs, anointing my feet. She hasn't stopped kissing my smelly, the most smelly part of my body. Do you think why she's doing that? Do you think she's up to what you think? Do you think she, Simon? No. Yes, she does love me, but not in a way you think, but in a way that you don't understand. She loves me. And you know why she loves me? It's because she's been forgiven much. You know, the custom is that when you have an honored guest, obviously, even like, you know, in GI as well, like, hi, you give kiss. And then in those days, bottom slave will actually wash the distinguished guest's feet and hands before the meal. They didn't do that. And then really honored guests, they will anoint their head with oil like a king. But he didn't do any of that. Yes, spread was good. Food was good. It was more than adequate. It was good display for everybody. But it wasn't honoring. It wasn't loving. Jesus, please come and have a seat. I've got the lobster. I've got the best food that you can have in the Middle East. Eat. Let's talk. That is very different than when the heart, that is invitation of love, is very different than invitation to show off how much you can provide. It was adequate, but it wasn't loving. And Jesus is saying, you know what? I'd rather be invited in a place that is loving than adequate, that is flesh, that is with good food. How is our heart to invite Jesus? Because, you know, we all can invite Jesus. Your house is Jesus' honored guest. You didn't do any of this. My prayer, as I was looking at it, you know, I really pray, whatever we look, we don't have a building, we don't have many things, but I want Jesus to love to come here and eat. Because we are extravagant lovers. We want our services to be loving. We want love for Jesus to rise in the congregation, in your fellowships and so on. If it's not there, it's wasted. It's wasted. So what's the lesson? Lesson is minimum. We can serve God like a machine, adequate. Or we can serve God out of love. There are those who go for minimum. What's the minimum? I have to pay this, or there are maximum people. Well, you know why? Because lovers are extravagant. They are big spenders. That's why we spend a lot of money for our children. Anything to do with children is expensive. Right? Same thing, but it's a children name on it. It's like, you know, you got to pay 5 times more. And parents are willing to pay. Willing to pay. Why? Because we love our children. It's not made of titanium, like, you know, but we pay heaps more. How is your love for Jesus? What is... Are we minimum people? Are we maximum people? Because when we love, see, we become reckless spenders. I think, just one more, and I'm going to close. But see, Jesus is saying, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. He's saying that, you know, Simon, the meal's good, but there is just one thing lacking. I wish you were forgiven more. Because our love for the Lord arises out of forgiveness. In fact, your ability to forgive others also is based on how much you know you have been forgiven. I have been forgiven. We don't have problem in forgiving somebody. We have problem understanding how much we've been forgiven. We don't have problem with loving the Lord, serving God extravagantly. Problem is we don't know. We've forgiven so little, says Simon. Why she loves like that? Because she's been forgiven much. Do you know? Do you have the wonder of forgiveness? This is something that, you know, Christians who've been Christian for like 20, 30 years, we really need to get back. It's easy. We can lose the wonder of forgiveness. That's at the core. And when you are grateful, grateful for how much you've been forgiven, love flows out. And it's important to know she's not saved because she poured oil on Jesus' feet. Why is she saved? Because she go in peace. Your faith has saved you. Your faith has saved you. Because our faith in Jesus. We come to Jesus. You come to Jesus as you are. That's enough to save you. It'll forgive you and give you a new heart. New heart, new life, new power. Not minimum people, but maximum people for God. Amen. And I'm going to just close here. I'm going to sing. I'm going to just pray for us. You know, very interesting. When you look at Matthew's gospel, in between these passages, looks like the same time Jesus said, you know what Jesus said? All those who are heavy laden, weary, tired, you come to me and I'll give you rest. That passage in John fits right in here at the same time, the same thing. It's quite possible this woman came to Jesus because Jesus had preached, all you who are weary, come, I'll give you rest. She came. She came. You come to the Lord. Amen. Come to the Lord. Come to the Lord with your doubts. Come to the Lord with your broken heart. And if you need to repent, let's do that as well. Lord, cleanse me from any childishness. Cleanse me. Let's grow up and serve the Lord and let's love like this woman. Hallelujah. I'm going to get the musicians up and let's... Lord, you are. We're going to sing that once. And if you want to make this commitment, just 1 minute. I'm going to pray this with you. You just put your hand on your heart. Put your hand over your heart. And you come before the Lord. Lord, I have this doubts. I have unanswered questions about life and your ways. But I want to take this doubt to you. Touch me. Speak to me in a way that no other human being can speak. Remove these doubts, fears for future, uncertainties, because you say you hold me in the palm of your hand. Father, I also pray, Lord, any attitudes that are childish, pray, Lord, that we just grow out of it in the name of Jesus. We'll be wise to see what God is doing in different people and different expressions that you bring to the body. And most of all, Father, Lord, I believe I receive your forgiveness of all my sins. I believe you're the Son of God. And you forgive my sin. Pour my heart, Lord, with love that I might serve you. Lord, not minimum, but maximum for your glory. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen, amen. Let's stand.